word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for tonight, and as our Bible study, at least for this season, is closely coming to an end, and we take the summer off. Lord, we do thank you for the study that we've been going through, looking at these very critical teachings that you give us in your Word. Lord, you want us to know these things, and we thank you for the intimate relationship and growing relationship that we can have with you because you tell us these things about yourself, about ourselves. And Lord, again, just thank you for this study. We do ask your blessing upon tonight. Thank you as well for just the numerous praise reports we had over the past 2 days concerning many that have gone through surgeries and are doing well, improving. We just give you the glory for that. We do pray for Ed's mom, as it appears she has pneumonia. Just thank you for his opportunity to go and visit her, but do pray for her healing as well. Thank you for this group tonight, Lord. Thank you again for the time that we can share. And I do pray, Lord, that it would be to your glory and our benefit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, my review questions, where'd they go? I don't have a dog. I don't have a dog. Will they? We had a dog, but I think I lost years over that one. In the scriptures, what word, or I should say, I'll just read it the way I have it. What word most commonly used for sin, we got it. Here we go. Ready? I just got to read it the way I wrote it. That's all. I confused myself. In the scriptures, the word most commonly used for sin signifies what? Missing the mark. Missing the mark. Back, in fact, Old and New Testament, that's what it signifies. A lot of times they'll use the word crooked or falling short or turning to the side, different things like that. What was the definition that I gave you for sin last week? I gave you one that I felt like summarized it rather well. What's that? You weren't here. Okay. All right, I'll give it to you. That's fine. We looked at a couple scripture verses talking about transgressing the law. But the one that kind of, and again, there's no place in scripture that gives us a definite definition of sin. So we have to take it upon ourselves to kind of formulate something that might encompass most of what is described as sin. And it was actually, I think it was Lewis Sperry Chafer that came up with this definition. But he said, sin is the transgression of or lack of conformity to the holy character of God. And the reason I like that is we noted that what we have in God's Word and every law, every command that we are given, they are all formed based upon the character of God. So sin is any transgression of or lack of conformity to the holy character of God. What are some false ideas concerning sin? Sin is a sickness. An accident. Yeah, it can be fun or even funny. What's that, Bob? Okay, yeah, different levels of sin. And I do believe that some sins are worse than others, but in the eyes of God, one is enough. It makes us in unclean before Him. Any other false? Okay, non-existent. Yeah, mistake. Non-existent was a big one. Sin is the absence of righteousness, right? If there was just more good, there wouldn't be bad. I don't think so. Okay, and that was the last one. Sin is actually called good and legislated as good. And what were some areas that we talked about where sin is called good? Yeah, abortion. It's the right of a woman, right? She's got that right. Abortion would be one. What's that? Gay marriage. In fact, we watched that commercial, and they called it wholesome. It was wholesome. All right, good enough. All right, having looked at the definition of sin and having looked at some false ideas about sin, let's look at some facts about sin tonight. There are numerous areas in which sin may be exercised. Jesus said, if we lust in our heart, we have sinned. We can be angry and sin. We can not do something that we know to do and it be a sin. We can do something that we know is wrong and it can be a sin. And even unbelief can be a sin. And last week we noted the scripture says that sin is any violation of God's law. So first of all, tonight, sin may be exercised as we violate any of God's laws. And again, we're just looking at some various areas in which sin can be exercised in the life of a person. And certainly violating God's holy laws is one of those ways. What is generally considered the core laws of God? Ten Commandments. Well, there are more than 10 laws in the Old Testament, but there are ten commandments that Moses or God put on tablets for Moses. Yeah. I'm trying to think here. Is there a law or a commandment that is greater than the Ten Commandments?
I would say
okay. What did you say, Christina? Okay, that you're going down the right track. In fact, let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 10:20, and we'll look at the Ten Commandments here first. Okay, yeah, you're on the right track, and really, it Jesus called it the greatest commandment. But we're gonna see a connection to the Ten Commandments here in just a minute.
Exodus what?
Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and beginning with verse 1. And we're not gonna read them all, but you've got them right there before you. There's actually two divisions in the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the two divisions might be? Derek? Huh? Okay. Okay, okay. Absolutely, yeah. There's the first four commandments are our obligation toward God. So what are some of our obligations toward God? Here. Okay, have no other gods before me. Okay, don't use his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Okay, no idols. These are all Godward obligations. That's the first division. The second division is what man's obligation is toward man. And we have six commands here. What are some of our obligations toward other men? Okay, obey your parents. I'm glad that came right from my daughter. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. That's where she was going with that. Okay, don't kill your fellow man, right? Don't murder your fellow man. Don't steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. All right. Do not give false testimony. Very good. Jesus actually recognized, I believe, these two divisions. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jim, you pointed this out, and I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And really, that commandment, I believe, is a reflection of the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. But he's definitely pointing out the first division here, okay? Jesus went on in that Matthew 22 passage. He says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So these two, I think Jesus is actually recognizing that this twofold division in the Old Testament. But my point is this is an area that you and I can violate. We can sin. Oftentimes, I have heard others, and on occasion I have used the Ten Commandments to attempt to prove to a person that they are a sinner. Okay. Now remember, we talked about weeks ago that a person isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner, but you can use it kind of in reverse order there to show them and illuminate their mind to the fact that they are. Which one of these Ten Commandments do you think is the most commonly broken? Taking the Lord's name in vain, okay. I think that would be near the top of my list. Remember the Sabbath day? Well, the Sabbath is on Saturday, though. Derek?
Saying between our relationship with God, it's always against God first, I understand, but did you mean the first four or the last six or all?
All together. I just...
Idols, probably.
Idols? Okay.
I'll just say for me, having that perspective.
It's good to know that about you, Derek. Yeah. Any others? I mean, a lot of people can very honestly say, I've never murdered anybody. Coveting, I think, and maybe I'm looking at it from the perspective you're looking at idols, but coveting, it's good to know that about me, okay? Coveting would be up there because, I see that big screen TV and I want it, So anyway, there's no doubt, many people today look at these and say, well, I don't do any of these. Well, we all do. In fact, Jesus said that hating is equivalent to murder and lusting in the mind is equivalent to adultery. So we are very guilty. This is a huge area in which sin may be exercised. Sin may be exercised also through commission and omission. And we talked about this, I think it was either last week or the week before, a little bit. but there are sins of commission in which we commit a sin against somebody, and there are sins of omission in which we don't do something that we know we ought to do. I shared with you some time ago about the police officer was at the scene when my pickup truck burned to the ground. Some of you heard that story, right? That my truck burned. It was an older pickup truck. It's been almost 2 years ago now. Driving down the highway, and all of a sudden I see flames barreling out from the back. I pulled it over and just watched it burn. But anyway, as I'm sitting there watching it burn, of course, the police, the fire department, everybody comes, and it was an older truck, so all I had was the minimum amount of insurance on it. It wasn't worth but, you know, maybe $1,500 anyway. But I'm talking to this officer about this, and he asked me, do I have insurance? No, I don't have insurance. Didn't have any value. And the truck had burned, I mean, completely from the cab back, but the engine compartment was untouched. And he said, well, at least you can still sell the engine. I said, no, I don't think so. It had almost 200,000 miles on it. It's not worth anything. And he said to me, well, you don't have to tell them that. If it's out of the truck, they'll never know. And I thought, you're a law enforcement officer. And for me, not to tell somebody what the mileage is, that would be a sin of omission. And worse yet, that sin of omission would probably lead to them asking me, do you have an idea of what kind of mileage is on it? And then it'd lead to a sin of commission, or I would have to come clean, you know. But anyway, in very little things, we can exercise sin. The sin of omission is failure to do that which should have been done. In fact, James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then the sin of commission is action or positions against righteousness. So sin may be exercised through both commission and omission. Thirdly, sin may be exercised through both attitude and action. The Bible talks a lot about our mind and our attitude, as well as the actions that they can produce. Both are sin. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let me read to you verses 28 through 32. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What are some sins of attitude in this list?
Pride.
Arrogance. That might even be both of them could even fit into the action category, okay? Couldn't they? Just by the words they say and the things they do. Envy. Unforgiving.
Jealousy.
Haters of God. Yeah. How about sins of action? Drunkenness? Was that in the list? Are you reading my notes? Okay, gossips and slanders. I think my translation has whispers there.
Murder.
Disobedient to parents.
Malice.
I think is that okay? I think it's just it's doing something harmful to someone else. Malice is that kind of a general term. I think malice, isn't it usually connected to physical, though? Is it usually connected to physical? Anybody know? Bob, you're the wordsmith here. Is malice connected to physical harm?
I would say that it would be connected to backbiting.
Okay. All right. Okay, a little more verbal then. There's one in here that hasn't been brought out, and it's a sin of attitude. It's at the end. Verse 32. It's approving. Approving of those who practice. So it is a sin to say, well, I know what they're doing over there, but that's them. They can do what they want. It has nothing to do with me. In fact, as we look at the context of all of Romans chapter 1, he's talking about how people have suppressed the truth. They've turned things that are creation into God's idols, okay? And he goes on in this chapter and he talks about, now if you really want to know, when things are getting really, really bad, this is what you're going to start seeing. And I'm just likening this to our current state in this country. He says, when things are getting really bad, really bad, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see, beginning with verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. He says, God's just going to let them go. He's going to let them have and do what they want. And he says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And then he goes on to list their state of mind and the other sins that will accompany that. And he's saying, you will know things are getting really, really bad when this happens. And then he ends it in verse 32, and people will approve of it. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think the state legislatures have passed.
Sure, absolutely. Sin, that's sin. And sin may be exercised through both attitude and action. Fourthly, sin may be exercised through unbelief. Now, this is kind of a combination between a sin of attitude and action. There is a difference between the sins that we've listed here and the sin of unbelief in connection with Christ. There is no doubt that the wages of sin is death, but in reality, there is only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is the sin of unbelief. One sin that truly condemns a man. In fact, John chapter 3 puts it this way. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's right. My page is gone.
Also,
Well, I believe that's connected to unbelief if you look at the context of that passage. But yeah, I'm going to have you recite that whole passage again there, Roger. I've lost it on my page. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So really, there is only one unpardonable sin. And sin can certainly and is certainly exercised in that area today. And then, specifically in the life of the believer, sin will either be exercised or extinguished based upon whom we yield to. Sin will either be exercised or extinguished based upon whom we yield to. And when I say extinguished, I don't mean, you know, completely done away with. In the moment, whoever we are yielding to, that's it'll determine whether we exercise sin or not. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And this is a message to believers here. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" How do we obey righteousness? Jump ahead to chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then to add to that, Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." There are basically but two ways of life for the believer. One is the way of yieldedness to God and complete dependence upon Him, a recognition that we belong to Him, and a willingness to let Him lead in our lives in His perfect way. And the other is a way of rebellion against His will, doing what we want to do because we want to do it. Independence from Him, yielding to our fleshly nature. In fact, between chapter 6 and chapter 8 is chapter 7, and we find that famous argument of Paul with himself. Okay, those things that I want to do, those things I do not do. And he questions himself, why does this happen? Why does this happen? And I think this is true of both those before Christ and after Christ. There is that constant battle going on within us. Who we yield to will determine whether we sin or not. There's a story I heard many, many years ago, and I've probably shared it at some point with you. But there was a fellow talking to his friend about this very battle in chapter 7. And he says, it is just so frustrating. It just basically laying out exactly what Paul talks about. He says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And he says, this constant battle inside of me. And he says, it's like there's two wolves inside of me just constantly fighting, tearing at one another. And his friend asked him, "Well, which one wins?" And he said, "Whichever one I feed." Makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. Whichever one I feed. There are various areas in which sin may be exercised in the world and in even the Christian life. but it will all boil down to, at least as far as we Christians are concerned, whom we yield to. All right, so we have looked at these various ways in which we can exercise sin. Now let's look at some areas that prove sin's existence. We already looked at the Word of God. Very clearly tells us that sin does exist. But along with that, there are several extra-biblical areas that prove beyond a doubt that sin is a reality. It exists. There are many. In fact, we talked about this last week. There are many that want to argue that there is no such thing as sin. But even the world in and of itself proves the opposite. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago a TV show that Janine and I have watched called Mind Games. And it's kind of fascinating. We're actually, I think they started a new season. We're still in like season number two or something like that. But it's interesting because of the episodes that I've watched, while they like to turn to evolution as the answer in a lot of these things, it really very clearly illustrates the design and intelligence of what God has created, even as far as the human mind goes. So in that regard, it's very interesting. But the last episode that I watched, and in fact, what was it? Was it Sunday or Saturday? Okay, you slept through it. All right. But it was one of the most interesting because they were out to prove that everybody lies. Everybody lies. They said, they even went as far as to say that lying, and they put this across as if this was something new, okay? Lying appears to be an inborn feature of man. Go figure, right? That's what God says. Psalm 51:5, David, he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." They said it appears that even a newborn infant lies. And what they did was they did a study and they found that there were newborn infants that cried like they were hungry when all they really wanted was to be held. Those little deceivers, right? Those little deceivers. Anyway, the show basically came to the conclusion that everybody lies. In fact, they said they believe everybody lies every day. That's pretty accurate. In fact, 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." All right, so even the show Mind Games affirms sin's existence. What else proves that we are sinners? What do you think? What else proves that we're sinners? Outside the Bible, what have you observed that demonstrates that sin exists?
Ourselves.
That's the first one on my list, right? Self-examination affirms sin. Any honest examination of our own heart will reveal that we are indeed sinners. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What else affirms sin? Derek.
Right. Take the antithesis of that and just say, well, you're basically good, but you're basically not. So there is a self-examination that people, because when you talk to people, they're hoping that God will let them in, the big guy upstairs or whatever they say, but there's not a lot of assurance there, I mean, outside the faith thing. So I'm just saying, to take that basically good concept, it's interesting that people term it that way.
That's
how
right.
They just say that they're good.
Throwing that basically in there kind of covers their bases, doesn't it?
Kind of.
Roger.
There are some people that have the philosophy that if you do more good,
right? Like some kind of a scale, right? That's what I believed before I trusted Christ. I figured if my good works outweighed my bad works, by the time I died, I was in. I was in. Which is a concept, by the way, found no place in Scripture. June.
I was just thinking, was the question what proves
I've seen? Yeah, just evidence or observations that shows, outside of the Bible, that shows that sin does exist. Overflowing principles to where they have to let go the least hardened of them, right? Yeah. Every place you go.
That's in the U.S.
too. It sure is, yeah. It sure is. Anybody read the news today?
Yeah.
Was there any evidence of sin there? All right. Good. No, not good, but good that you observed that there is. Even the words of worldly men affirm sin. The Roman philosopher Seneca said, "We have all sinned, some more and some less," which is true, but the bottom line, he's identifying that all have sinned. The Roman Ovid wrote, "We all strive for what is forbidden." The German philosopher Goethe confess, "I see no fault in others which I myself might not have committed." And even Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin said, and listen to this, this is, I think, interesting. He says, "If the misery of the poor be caused not by the laws of nature, but by our institutions, great is our sin." He's saying that if I'm wrong about evolution and that everything just happens because it happens naturally, if I'm wrong, we are terrible. We are all sinners. Even Charles Darwin recognized, well, I wouldn't say the fact of sin, but the possibility of sin. Okay. Anyone who will simply open their eyes will recognize that sin exists. The Scripture describes a lot about sin, and I'm just going to kind of give you some points for a minute and recite some scriptures with these points to back them up. And I'm just going to start by giving you Scripture describes sin's story. Sin began with Satan. We've looked at that. Isaiah 14, 13 through 15 says, "For you," and talking about Lucifer, "you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what he said. Sin began with Satan. Sin entered the race of mankind with the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, "Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men." So Scripture tells sin's story. Scripture entered the race of tells sin's story. It began with Satan. It entered the race of mankind through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Sin is passed from parents to children by the transmitted sin nature. In Genesis 5:3, And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The remedy for sin, for the sin of man, is the death of Christ. Romans 5:10 says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Scripture describes sin's story. Scripture describes sin's intensity. Sin affected the heavens. Not God's dwelling place, but the starry heavens, the dwelling place of the angels. In fact, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So sin affected the starry heavens, and sin affected the earth. It affected the vegetable kingdom. How did it affect the vegetable kingdom? Okay. Thorns, right? And all of a sudden, cursed is the ground, right? Adam had to work it now by the sweat of his brow. It affected the animal kingdom. How is the animal kingdom affected by sin? What was that, Connie?
Their skin for clothes.
Okay. Animals had to die, okay, as a result of sin. The lion started eating the lamb. Absolutely. Before the fall, the lion did not eat the lamb. There was no death, period, before the fall. In fact, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. And this is actually speaking of the kingdom age, when the earth will regain that portion of the economy again as it was before the fall. It says, The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy. So prior to sin entering the world, that is the condition. If you remember, God brought the animals to Adam, and he named them. That included the T-Rex. That included the lion. Okay, things that we would normally not want to be very close to now. Anyway, so this the animal kingdom. That's a part of it that I think sometimes I forget is how intensely sin changed the way this earth functions. And of course, mankind has suffered. In Romans chapter 3, verses, I don't know if I'm going to read it all, but chapter 3, beginning of verse 9, says, What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Why do you think he said it that way? That we've charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. In the Jewish mind, how many different kinds of people were there? Two. Jews and Greeks, sometimes referred to as Gentiles. But anyway, he's basically saying everybody is guilty. You're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And this is kind of how the passage ends. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's interesting what happens to a people, to the world, when God is taken out of the picture. That's a result of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Man's entire nature has been depraved. He is alienated from God. His body and mind are weakened by sin. He is lost, and apart from the grace of God seen in Jesus Christ, man has no hope. That's the intensity of sin, and we are out of time. Next week, Lord willing, is going to be our last in this series. And we are actually, Lord willing, by the end of last week, we will be exactly halfway through our study on doctrine. We've gone through five doctrines since the end of September. And Lord willing, beginning next September, we will start the other half of the series. And we've got some very exciting ones coming up. The one we're going to start with next September is the doctrine of salvation. We're going to look at that one very, very deep, because there's a lot of confusion there, and it's simply because people stray or twist what the Word of God has to say. We'll look at the doctrine of Christ. We'll spend a good deal of time with that one. We'll look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I can pretty much promise you that one will be a very, very interesting one, a much needed one as well. I think there's not enough teaching on the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that one will be good. We'll look at the doctrine of the church, who we are and who we should be, because you and I, we are the church. And then we're going to look at the doctrine of the future. And that one is always very interesting, a fun one to look at. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight? Barb?
And I felt like I was very bad skin. Because I couldn't talk to God, about God, to other people, or Christ, or what, you know, that I was sin. And it was very hard for me.
It's certainly easier for some than others. We are all called to do it. And what you're called to do is take opportunities when God presents them. Yep. Yep. That's between you and the Lord. You know, if the Lord was burdening you and saying there was an indication that He truly wanted you to speak in a moment and you did, yeah, it could be a sin. And just not that I'm condoning it, but I will just say I've been there. Okay, I've done it too. But the more that we practice that, the more that we spend time in God's Word and learn about, like, the doctrine of salvation, the more comfortable we will become in sharing it as well.
Well, I got better at it.
Right. I've gotten better too. So we're very good. All right. Any other thoughts?
Share it. When he was talking about how what happens when God's taken out of the picture, just look at our school. Every week,
right.
Some kid is
right. I know we've done the Truth Project here before, but we've actually been going through that with the youth group. And we just finished the segment of looking at God's design in the orders that he has ordained in the world, the family, the government, and so on. And that's just at the instant that God is taken out of the picture. I didn't want to go that deep. I mean, we could talk for another hour on what we learned in youth group last night. But there's a divine imprint that God has stamped on his social orders, okay? And as soon as we take him out of that picture, it all unravels. Lord willing, next week we are going to look at the future judgment of sin and learn that there really is a hell. It is a real place. But let's close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful just for this information. Thank you for the way that you reveal to us, Lord, those areas that we do fall short, not for the sole purpose of conviction and guilt, but Lord, for the purpose of growing us and bringing us up more and more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, you desire to bless us. And it's as we grow, as we mature, as we learn these things, the things that please you, the things that don't please you, as we learn that giving in to the desires of the fleshly nature rather than yielding to the Spirit, we actually make ourselves slaves. Lord, but learning that is the best way to combat it. So, Father, I do thank you for just the doctrine, the teaching of sin, and how easily we can become captive to it again. Thank you for teaching us that so that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And thank you for tonight. Lord, I'm saddened a little bit that we are winding things down for this season, but excited already about what we will get to look at the end of the summer. So just thank you for blessing our time tonight. Do ask your blessing upon next week, if it is your will indeed that we are still here and not in your presence. And that you will that we be together. But again, thank you for tonight and those that have been so faithfully coming. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.